Well, good morning. Welcome to those joining us online as well this morning. Today we're beginning a new sermon series called After Jesus, and we're diving into Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. And Paul wrote this letter about 20 years after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and about 5 years after Jesus had appeared to Saul the Pharisee on the road to Damascus, and he became a new person, Paul the Apostle. Encountering Jesus turned Paul's life upside down, transforming him from a man who was intent on persecuting followers of Jesus to a man who found his purpose in helping people know and follow Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's new life became quite an adventure, but it was not an easy life. In fact, Paul came to realize pretty early that following Jesus in this world can be downright hard. And he never tried to hide that fact. In the first chapter of 2 Corinthians that we're going to be looking at today, Paul tells it like it is, not only about the struggles that people had been living through, but also about the real comfort that the Lord gives us in the midst of those struggles that connects us to a life, a hope, and a purpose that's bigger than us. Paul writes his second letter to the Corinthians to help them find comfort in the Lord even when things are hard, when it seems like the world just doesn't get you, when as much as you'd like to believe that you've got everything under control, that you've got this, and then it becomes all too clear that you actually don't, when you don't really know how things are going to turn out. The comfort Paul's writing to give us today is, your Lord does. He gets you. And he's got you. Jesus has been there. Jesus is here for you right now, and he will be there with you every step of the way until you see for yourself all that he has promised you. That's what it means to have a Savior. And Paul writes to tell us we can trust that in Jesus Christ, God's yes is for us, even when his answers to our prayers seem to be no. That even in our struggles, God is with us and is at work to bring about his eternal purposes in us and through us for others. So today we're going to be taking a look into chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. If you brought a Bible along with you, you can use that. Otherwise, 2 Corinthians is on page 1644 of the church Bibles. If you'd like to borrow one, raise your hand. We can get an usher to bring you one if you'd like. Or you can just use an app on your phone as well if you'd like to follow along. We're going to be taking a look at chapter 1 in just a minute, but before we do, I just want to set the stage for you a bit. In 146 BC, the city of Corinth was a Greek city that had joined together with its neighbors to put up some resistance against the Romans. So this was 146 years before Jesus was born. And in that fight, Corinth was so thoroughly destroyed by Rome that the site of the city was left barren for a century. Nothing was there for 100 years until Julius Caesar ordered it to be rebuilt around 46 BC. And then the new Roman city was colonized by Italian, Greek, Egyptian, Syrian, and Jewish refugees. So Corinth was the ancestral home of no one. Corinth was a city that had literally been put to death and raised to new life on a new foundation. And by the time of Paul, it was about 75 years old. And in Acts 18, we hear how Paul planted a church there, and it started strong, but then he left to work in other places, and the church in Corinth started to experience a little bit of growing pains, trying to live their new faith in the place where they'd lived their old life. Things got a little bit rocky, and in Paul's first letter, we see him actively tackling some of those rocky places, calling them out on some things and encouraging them in others, and he told them that he would like to come back and have a longer visit with them, maybe spend the whole winter with them. But then, in a second letter, one that we don't have, something happened that Paul addresses really harshly, and he took an emergency trip to deal with some kind of crisis going on there, and it ended up being a pretty painful visit for all of them. And we can kind of piece together through some of the things that they were doing that some among them had been trying to build their new life on the old foundation of some self-centered philosophies and values of their old life, which just did not support the eternal things Jesus wanted to do in them. And Paul knew they needed a new foundation, the solid foundation of Jesus' lordship through his sacrificial love and grace that would pour out to bless them and others through them. But they couldn't grow in those things of Jesus until that false foundation was taken out, until what they were building on was Christ alone. Because sometimes one thing has to end for a new thing to be able to begin. But that kind of change never comes easy, does it? The truth is, almost every chapter of real growth in our lives comes through some kind of struggle or pain. That's part of real growing, that there's both opportunity and grief actually in every change, good changes and bad ones. And the growing that was necessary in Corinth caused some real pain. And after Paul left, he sent word that he was not going to be coming back for his extended visit after all, and some people feared that was because Paul was rejecting them. So anxiously trying to prove themselves, they reacted by taking extreme measures to correct the problems in ways that Paul hadn't intended. And some other people in the community started defensively questioning if Paul was really even qualified to be an apostle of Jesus. So suffice to say, there were some pretty painful tensions going on between them. And by the time we get to what is believed to be Paul's third letter, the letter we know as 2 Corinthians, Paul wastes no time in showing us what this letter of his is going to be about, diving into chapter 1 with three important topics that keep coming back all throughout the letter. And these topics are, first, reinstatement of his love and commitment to them and his apostleship for them. That Paul is reassuring them he has no intention of abandoning them. He doesn't see their struggles as a reason to cancel them, but to come alongside them. And so does the Lord. That Paul wants them to know that they can trust him, that his apostleship is valid, that Jesus sent him and he's for them even when it's hard. Which leads to the second thing he talks about, the problem of suffering and how God is at work in the struggle. Because not only does Paul see that things have been hard for them, he knows firsthand how struggle causes us to doubt ourselves, to doubt that God is really with us or for us. And yet Paul had seen in his own life that it's often through times of struggle that our faith grows the most. That struggle has been like the incubator that God had used in his life to clarify for him that the power belongs to the Lord and not to Paul, which brought him to a whole different level of his faith. So in this letter, he reassures us that while our struggles are real and they bring us real grief, they also can bring real opportunities to grow, that God can use them to bring renewal and new blessing and divine purpose into our lives in ways we wouldn't have come to know without those struggles, that Jesus is at work even in our struggles. And then third, he writes to reassure us that God's yes is for us in Jesus Christ, even when his answer to our prayers seemed to be no. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed, "If it's at all possible, let me not have to do this, not have to go to the cross, but not my will, but yours be done." When Jesus prayed that prayer, his prayer was heard. But the Father's answer to that prayer to avoid the cross was no. Because on the other side of that trial, that suffering, Jesus would become the Savior of the world. And what in his humanity Jesus couldn't yet see, all that would come out of him facing that trial, God the Father could see. And because his yes was for Jesus, for his beloved Son, and all that he would become, his answer to that prayer was no. But alongside that no, the Father strengthened and supported him all the way through to that new life on the other side. You see, putting our trust in the Lord doesn't mean that our lives are going to be without struggle. It just means in every struggle we put into his hands, he will be at work to bring new life and new purpose through it for us and for our kingdom. God's yes is for us, even when his answers to our prayers seem to be no. So having gotten all that background, let's take a look at what Paul actually wrote to the Corinthians, starting after the intro in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort." So we can pause there for a moment and remember that in this letter, Paul is writing to people who might be feeling disconnected from him and possibly even from God because of their struggles. So Paul intentionally starts his letter by painting this picture of a deep interconnectedness between the Lord and Paul and the people of Corinth through their times of trouble. One of the words used in Scripture for the Holy Spirit is the word paraclete, and it means one who comes alongside to comfort. And that image is taken from the image of a boat that would go out to meet incoming ships to guide them safely into the harbor. Because Jesus first came alongside us to show us that we are not alone even in our suffering. That's what the Holy Spirit does now for us. And then when the waves start to overwhelm us and we pray, he draws alongside us to help us find the comfort of the safe harbor of the Lord's presence with us. And having experienced that comfort in his own times of trouble, Paul sees a holy purpose in his experience that connects him not only to Jesus, but also to the Corinthians. Because earlier in the first letter that Paul had written to them, he wrote, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good," or as the New Living Translations puts it, "a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other." The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not to make us great, but to make us gifts to each other. Paul sees in his own struggles that he's being equipped to help them see God's work and their struggles too. So clearly, Paul has not disowned them. He's telling the Corinthians that God's purpose for his life includes them, and that their struggles are not a sign that God has walked away from them. They're just the setting where the Lord is now going to grow them in new ways, even as the Lord is still growing Paul. And in case they missed that point, Paul goes on to say in verse 8, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." Paul had recently been reminded that God doesn't need our strength. He wants us to allow him to be our strength, because that's where he does his best work. And unfortunately, it's usually only in the times of struggle when we come to the end of ourselves that we actually let him do that. It's only when our ideas about God and how he might fit into our lives end up shattered and we come to him with nothing but our need that it becomes clear to us that our salvation isn't that we've let him into our lives, but that he has let us into his. And Paul knew this from personal experience, because he started off by building the foundation of his life on pride, the pride of trusting in his own knowledge about God in the Scriptures, to the point where he felt justified in self-righteously persecuting others. And then, when on the road to Damascus, Paul suddenly experienced God's actual presence in his life, he immediately realized he didn't know anything. It took the painful struggle of Paul being struck blind on the road to actually open his eyes. Only through that loss of control was he finally able to let go of the pride of knowing all the answers to instead open his heart to receive the one who is the answer. And after 3 days in the darkness, by the Holy Spirit, Paul's eyes were opened and he could see that the God that he had been studying all his life was now doing a new thing in his life and for all the world through Jesus. And that day, Paul's life began again on a brand new foundation, on the strength of the God who raises the dead. And so recently, Paul wrote, he had been reminded of that truth and had found comfort all over again in that truth in his time of struggle. So how about you? What are you struggling with today? Are you in a place now where you know that your strength isn't enough? Where you feel helpless or hopeless? Are you under great pressure far beyond your ability to endure and it feels to you like a sentence of death? If so, Paul is telling you today, now is the time to remember you have a God who raises the dead. And he doesn't need your strength. He wants you to let him be your strength. And there are some things that he can and he will resurrect to life for us here and now. And there are some things that he will only raise in the life to come. But if Jesus would, in obedience to God's good will for you, take on the cross for your sake and lay down his life for you, do you think he won't meet you in your struggle now? Invite him in. See what he does. Because the Lord does some of his best work in our struggles. So at this point, having reminded the Corinthians that of the real foundation that holds us, Jesus' faithfulness, Paul moves on to reassure them of his love and commitment for them too. In verse 14, Paul reassures them that he's proud of them and that they can have confidence in him too. And then in verses 15 through 17 and later in 23 and 24 and in the first four chapters or verses of chapter 2, he clears up the confusion around his failed visit by telling them that he intended to come, but after their last visit, he was afraid seeing him might be painful for them, and he decided to give them some space. But it wasn't a decision he'd made lightly. It was a decision, he said, caused him great distress and anguish. He wanted to assure them, even though the dates of his visit had changed, his love for them never would. And although the last time they'd talked, Paul had been laying down the no quite a lot, he wanted to make clear it was only because his heart for them was a yes, just as he knew that God's heart for them was yes in Jesus Christ. So in verse 17, Paul writes, "Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." Through Jesus Christ, God says yes to you. God says yes to life with you forever. He says yes to forgiving you and offering you grace and new beginnings. He says yes to loving you and welcoming you home. Even when it seems like life is constantly telling you no, even when it's hard to feel like you're getting anything right, you can trust that there is one who has already gotten it right for your sake. Jesus, your Savior, has already redeemed you. Jesus is the embodiment of God's yes for you and for me. Jesus is the proof of the depth of God's love for you, for his desire to save and renew all who will receive him, all who will come to him. Paul is writing to give the comfort of yes and amen, of God's yes for us that we will receive and know is ours through the answering amen of our faith. The word amen means, may it be so in me. So whenever you say amen to God's yes for you, you're praying a shortened version of what Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In our amen, we're praying that God's will be done in us and for us. Our amen is agreeing with God that we can trust his yes is for us, that we can trust his good heart for us, even in those times when his answers to our prayers seem to be no. Because whether we're in seasons of struggle or joy, the life that we live is not ours alone. And it's not only your strength that carries you. And Paul goes on to say in verse 21, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That the Holy Spirit is at work to remind you that the Lord has invested in you, and he's not finished with you yet. That he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So today I hope that you have heard a reinstatement of Jesus' love and commitment to you and his lordship for you, and that God is at work even in your struggles, because even in those times when the answer to your prayers seemed to be no, in Jesus Christ, God's yes is always for you. Jesus said in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Because Jesus doesn't see your struggles and doubts as reason to cancel you, but as places to come alongside you, to send the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to guide you into the safe harbor of his redeeming love. And you can trust that that's God's heart for you, because that's what Jesus did. He entered into humanity alongside us to redeem us right where we are. So when things get hard, you can trust Jesus' commitment for you, because things don't get much harder than the cross, and he's already walked that road for you. You can trust that your sin has been put to death with Christ, and he has raised you to new life on a new foundation. He's given you a new foundation on his unshakable redeeming love for you through the power of the God who raises the dead. When things get hard, beloved, know that he gets you and he's got you. And he can use your struggles not only to draw you closer to him and his love for you, but also to equip you to the holy purpose of coming alongside others too who need that same comfort. So who might the Lord be calling you to come alongside today? Who is it in your life who might need to know that he gets you? And he's got you. Know today, beloved, the comfort of yes and amen. Because Jesus is your foundation. You can trust in every season, now and in the life to come. God's yes is for you. Amen, people of God?
Amen.
Amen.